All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, which I truly hope that you do, I'd ask you to take them out and turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I know we have been, Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to be this morning. And I know we have been in Luke for the last few Sundays, and we've been looking at things that Jesus Christ faced in his ministry that was leading up to the end, at least the end of his physical life here on this earth. And we looked at the fact that Jesus faced distress, just like you and I sometimes do in our lives. We face distress. And even in the midst of distress, what did Christ focus on? We'll give you a little quiz this morning, those of you that have been here the last few weeks. In distress, what did Christ focus on?
Others.
Not on the source of distress, but he focused on others. And that is such an example for you and I. We looked at how Christ faced the duty, the responsibility that his Father had given him. Was it easy?
No.
Do you think God gives us responsibilities and duties in our lives that are difficult?
Yes.
Sometimes we have the misconception that if God asks us to do something, it's just going to be an easy walk to get it done. Folks, that is not always the case. It certainly wasn't for Christ, for the disciples. I don't know why we would think that's going to be the case for us. Last week, we looked at Jesus Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he face? He was facing his own death. And also the knowledge of how that death would occur. All the hardship that he would face, the physical pain that he would endure, the crown of thorns being placed on his head, that he would be mocked, that he would be spit on. Unimaginable things. It says in Isaiah he would be beaten almost beyond the recognition of a man. He faced his own death and all that encompassed. And he talked to his Father, and in his prayer he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me." In other words, if there's another way, that'd be okay. He didn't want to go through the physical pain that he knew was coming. And yet, what was he able to pray at the end of that prayer? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Showing that no matter what he had to endure, his number one, above all else, his number one desire is to do his Father's will. Is that a lesson for you and I? Everybody say yes. Absolutely. Hopefully that is our number one desire above all else, to do our Father's will. This morning, as we're in Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at another thing that Christ faced. And this is also something that not just Christ faced, but something you and I face in our lives. Actually, it's something that we face on a daily basis. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 47. And I'm going to ask if you're able, if you would stand as we read God's word this morning. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 47. And reading through verse 53. Luke 22, beginning in verse 47. "And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, betray you the Son of Man with a kiss?' When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we smite with the sword?' And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, 'Suffer you thus far.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, 'Be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" Let's pray. Lord God, as we come together again this morning, we thank you that we can come together in your name, that we have the freedom to gather together in this place. And we thank you for that freedom, Lord. But Lord, we also know as we come together that we face temptations on a continual basis. And I pray, Lord, that for the next several moments, you'd help us to resist those. Help us to resist thinking about all the activities we have this week or this afternoon or the things that we've done this past week. Help us to lay all those things aside. Help us to focus on you right now, Lord, and you alone, on your word and on your message that you have for our hearts today. Because, Lord, you have a message, and it is not just for the person sitting next to us. It's for each one of us. So help us to have ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are ready to respond. And Lord, help us in our lives just to be able, ready to follow your word and your will. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated this morning. So as we look at all the things that Christ faced leading up to the end of his time here on this earth, we come to this morning, Easter morning, when we celebrate his resurrection. But it's also important that we understand what it was that Christ truly overcame. What he faced in those final moments and in his death on the cross, what he faced, and that was Jesus faced one thing, darkness. It's interesting to me the way that he words in verse 53, the end of the verse. He says that he was with them daily in the temple and they didn't try to attack him. But he said, "This is your hour." Identifying what was going on right at that point. This is your hour and the what? Power of darkness. Jesus was sharing and stating what it was he was truly up against. What it was he was truly battling. And it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the power of darkness. And here's the thing. Jesus overcame that, didn't he? He was nailed to the cross and he died physically. But what happened 3 days later that we celebrate this morning? He rose again. He defeated death and he defeated darkness. But does that mean we don't still face it today? Here's the thing. Jesus defeated darkness on a grand scale. Jesus defeated it so that we could have life and we could have hope. But here's the thing. In our lives individually, we still face darkness. We still have that battle to fight and that choice to make. And it's interesting, at the beginning of what we read, it talked about Judas, didn't it? That he was ready to give Christ a kiss on the cheek. And it wasn't a kiss of affection, was it? What was it? A kiss of betrayal. Pointing out that he was the one that the guards should arrest. Now, whether Judas had any full understanding of what was going to happen after that, I don't know. But what I do know is he betrayed Jesus. Why? Why did he betray Jesus? So Jesus could die on the cross. But think about Judas. What led up to this is the same battle that you and I face. In Judas's life, at one point in time, there had been a battle. A battle where he had a choice to make whether to do what was right and accept the teachings of Jesus Christ and to truly follow him with all of his heart, or whether to give in to the darkness and follow that darkness and betray the one that he had followed. That was the battle that some point in time Judas undertook. Did he win that battle? Sadly, no, he did not. And we know in this instance, he went on and he betrayed Jesus because of the power of darkness that was within him. And here's the thing, even though Jesus overcame darkness and death, guess what battle you and I still face today? It's not a hard guess, I've just explained it. We battle the power of darkness, don't we? It tells us the same thing in Ephesians. It says that we are in a spiritual battle, doesn't it? Not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. That is the battle that you and I face on a consistent basis. As Jesus faced darkness and had that battle, folks, you and I have that battle. And it can be tiring, can't it? And the reason is, it's because darkness lies in each one of our hearts. The Bible says that we are born in sin. Isn't that what it says? That is our natural tendency. It's just there. We don't have to learn how to sin, do we?
No.
Did any of you take a course in sinning when you were young? This is how you do it. Anybody in here? Okay, how many of you have sinned? So where'd you learn to do that? Did your parents teach you how to sin? Where'd you learn? It's just there, isn't it? That is our natural tendency. I have shared this story a million times, but I'll share it again because we need to understand how that works. Two of my children are here this morning, but Hannah isn't, our oldest. She was how old?
Two.
2 years old. And I forget what she did. She had done something wrong. And we approached her and, "Hannah, did you do that?" What do you think she said?
No.
No. You know what she said after that? "Caleb did it." Now, Caleb is a couple years younger than Hannah. Caleb was at the stage he couldn't even roll over on his own. And yet, Hannah's natural response was, I didn't do it. He did. Did we teach her how to lie like that? I don't remember teaching her that. Again, it came natural. But it should be no surprise. I mean, all the way back to the Garden of Eden when it started, it came natural, didn't it? Eve was tempted to eat of the fruit, and she ate of it. She gave it to her husband, and he ate of it. And God called him on that, didn't he? And what was their response? Eve said, well, a snake gave it to me. And Adam said, well, Eve gave it to me. Passing the blame. Folks, sinning, we don't have to learn how to sin. We don't. It comes natural. It is there from the moment that we are born. That tendency is there. That is the darkness. Sin is darkness. And that is the battle that we have. Now, as we think about Christ rising from the grave, yes, he overcame death and he overcame darkness. He gave us the ability to defeat the darkness. But we still have that battle in our lives, don't we? And sometimes in this earth and in this world that we live in, it can seem like, even not just within us, but around us, does it ever seem like the darkness is winning? I want you to look in Luke 23. Just flip your Bible a page, probably. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. We're continuing to talk about darkness. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, saying, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, If you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do not ye fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth under the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So here we have the account of Jesus himself on the cross with a thief on either side and the conversation that was had between Jesus and those thieves. But then as we read on, he tells the thief he'll be with him in paradise, and it was the sixth hour, and what was over all the earth? Darkness. Darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. This, think of the disciples at this point in time. This had to have been about the lowest point for the disciples. The one that they had followed, the one that they believed had come to save them, was dying on a cross. Do you think that was discouraging? Do you think they were about as low as they could possibly get? Does it seem like in the power, the battle against the power of darkness, who does it seem is winning at this point in time? If you're just looking at this right here that we just read, who does it seem like is winning? Light or darkness? It seems like it's got the battle won, doesn't it? Jesus is dying on the cross. The disciples are scattered. They don't know what to do. The one that they had followed is dying. All the teachings that they had taught him, they didn't know what was going to become of themselves, let alone the teachings that they had been taught. It had to seem like a pretty dark moment for them. Now, here's the thing for you and I today, as we live our daily lives, do things ever seem pretty dark? that you wonder how in the world can things get any worse? Have you ever thought that to yourself?
Yeah.
I watch the news and I think that quite often. And sadly, I think, well, yes, I guess they can get worse. And that's too bad. But we are foolish if we think the battle against darkness is over. We still fight against it in our lives today and in our world today. You know, I was just watching the news the last couple days, and the reality is we celebrate Easter today. But you know what also is being celebrated today? Today is also the Transgender Day of Visibility. And I'm not bringing politics into this. I'm just pointing out the fact that there is still a battle going on that you and I are in the midst of. We cannot close our eyes to it. It amazed me, too. There was some, I think it was at the White House, there was an Easter egg contest of something that they were supposed to draw on the Easter eggs or something. But you know what they weren't allowed to draw on there? Religious symbols like crosses and things like that. Who would want to do that on Easter? We are foolish if we think that the battle is not going on in our day-to-day lives. It is in this world that we live in. And sometimes we can feel like we are at the low point and it can't get any worse. But there is something that we need to understand. At this very low point for the disciples, when their Savior was on the cross dying, it's easy for us to read the story because we know what happens after this, right? We know that Christ rises again and that gives us eternal life. At that moment, did the disciples truly understand that? No. They thought it was over. That's how low this point was in time. And here's the thing, folks. It doesn't matter how low things get or how much darkness seems to be winning. At this point in time, as low as the disciples were, I want you to look at that last verse that we read. Verse 45 in Luke 23. And the sun was darkened. Low point right there. But the latter part of this verse? And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We have just gone, whether you realize it or not, we are starting to go from that low point to a high point. Right when things seemed at their worst, guess what? God was still in control. God still had a plan. That hadn't changed. Do you understand what the veil in the temple was, the curtain? It was what separated God and the priest, God and man. When that was torn in two, what was God saying? What was beginning to happen? Our relationship with him was being restored, or there was a way being made for our relationship to be restored. And that way was his son dying on the cross. So right in the midst of the darkness, God is saying, oh no, oh no. I've still got a plan, and my plan's going to come to pass. My power will win over darkness. Do we realize that today?
Yes.
I want you to look in one more place. I want you to look in Luke 24. So keep going on back just a little bit. Luke chapter 24, beginning in the first verse. Because here is where we see where the power of darkness was shattered by the power of God. See, that's what we need to understand. The power of darkness has no chance against God and His power. Luke 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, verily, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of our Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. What are we reading about there? God's power. And what is it defeating? Darkness. Folks, understand, no matter how much darkness seems to be winning in the world around us, God will always win. Do we understand that?
Yes.
Satan and the power of darkness does not stand a chance at all. You know, we can, and maybe you've been watching any of you watch any basketball games lately?
Yeah.
A few? I have Purdue winning. I don't know whether it's going to happen or not. But you watch the ball games, and usually you root for one team or another, right?
Yeah.
Usually, right?
Yeah.
And I'm not doing too good on my picks. My granddaughter, Liana, picked by which mascot she liked better, and she's doing better than I am. At least at last report, she was. But you watch and you root for one team, but the reality is you don't really know who's going to win, do you?
No.
You just don't. It can go back and forth, and you think, oh, I think this team is going to win, but I don't know. Or at the beginning of the game, you can look at all the stats, and this team should win, but does that guarantee they're going to win?
No.
Absolutely not. And you don't know until the final score who's going to win, until the end of the game. Here's the thing. When it comes to God's Word and the battle between darkness and light, it's already been determined. God will win. It's not a question. It's not something we have to wait until the end or the end of the book to find out how it's going to come out. This book already tells us how it's going to come out. Folks, God will win in the end. Period. That is not and has never been the question. God will win in the end. There's only really one question. And that is, who is going to win in your life? That is truly the question. We looked at Judas, and guess what? The power of darkness won. Because Judas allowed that to happen. For you and for me, we have choices to make in our lives. Whether to follow Jesus Christ, the one who overcame death. That is a choice that is left up to you and to me. So this morning, the question that I ask you is, which one is in control of your life? It's one or the other. If you've given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you're following Him, He is in control of your life. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ and you're not following Him, guess who is in control of your life? Darkness, Satan. It's one or the other. I would love to tell you that there's some middle ground that you can be on and be okay. That is not what the Bible teaches, and anyone that tells you that is deceitful. Do not listen to them. There is one or the other. In the end, it says that Jesus will divide the sheep from the goats. In other words, those that are going to heaven with those that aren't. And the only question they're going to be judged on, it's not going to be how many good deeds you did in your life. It's not going to be whether you volunteered and whether you were a good parent and whether you were a good child or how many organizations you joined, how many times you went to church, how many times you taught a class. None of that is going to matter. The only basis it's going to be judged on is, had you accepted Jesus Christ in your life and had His forgiveness over your sins? That is the question. That is how we defeat darkness in our lives. And guess what? If we want to change the world around us, if we want to defeat the darkness around us, you know how we do it? It's not going to be done politically. It's going to be done spiritually by sharing with people about Jesus Christ and the difference that He can make in their lives. And when people come to know Jesus, their life changes. And then they can share with somebody else and their life can change. And they can share with somebody else and their life can change. Folks, that's how it works. What did the disciples do after they understood that their Savior rose from the grave? What did they do? Did they keep it to themselves? Did they say, oh, this is great, we have purpose again, and then all go home and resume fishing or tax collecting or whatever they did? They made it their priority to tell other people what had happened, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Folks, is that a priority in our lives? We can celebrate Easter, and we should. There is no greater thing to celebrate than Jesus Christ rising from the grave so that we could have everlasting life when we put our trust in Him. We should celebrate that. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ, praise God. If you haven't, do it this morning. Don't wait. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. But regardless, there is a whole world out here that needs to come to know Jesus Christ. And whose job is it to share with them? It might be easy to think, well, that's a pastor's job. Well, it is in part. But it's yours too. We're in this together. You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Folks, there is a world. There is a world that is full of darkness that needs to come to know the light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I like the way it puts it. It says that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he was the light of men. He came to be our light, to overcome that darkness in our lives and in this world around us. We need to share that light. Praise God that Jesus rose from the grave and overcame death. The world needs to hear that desperately. Share it with the world. Don't be afraid of sharing it. You know, if you knew somebody personally that died and you went and then they rose from the grave, would you tell other people about it? Well, maybe you wouldn't. You'd be afraid they wouldn't believe you. Folks, the disciples told people. They knew Christ had risen. I pray we have that same desire in our heart to tell people. Our world desperately needs to hear it. We need to be the voices that are sharing it. So praise God. Celebrate Easter. But never forget, that is the message we need to share with the world around us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you again for this day that you've given us. I thank you that as we read in your word, we can read how there is darkness in the world. It's in our own hearts. It's in our own lives. But that doesn't mean we have to let it have the victory. That when we look to Jesus Christ, we can overcome that darkness because of his work on the cross. And we can share that light with those around us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that faithfully. And Lord God, if there are any in this place right now that haven't accepted Jesus Christ, that don't have his light in their life, I pray that they would make that decision this morning to turn their heart over to you, to have their sins forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Just speak to their hearts this morning, Lord. But not theirs only. Speak to all of our hearts and just impress upon each one of us a desire to share your word with the world around us, wherever we're at. Wherever you take us, help us to share your message. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning as we close, the altar's open. It always is. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, come and talk to him. Come and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I would love to. But if you just want to come and talk to the Father on your own, that's okay too. But the altar's open as we sing this morning. I wish each one of you just a wonderful Easter today. Kids on the way out, we have an Easter bag for them, so make sure you go out the main entrance. But let's bow our heads as we close with prayer this morning. Lord God, you are so good. We thank you for the plans that you have, for the plan that you had to send your Son to the cross to die and to rise again for our sins so that we could have everlasting life. We just thank you for that plan. But we also thank you for the knowledge that your plans do not end there, but they continue. For each one of our lives and into the future, you have a plan, and that plan involves Jesus Christ returning, coming again. And I pray, Lord, that we are ready when he returns, that our hearts are working for him and directed towards him, and that we are sharing the message of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Help us to be faithful in doing that. Thank you again for this day that we can truly celebrate as believers. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful Easter today.